all throughout our study in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have been dealing with the issue of what Jesus said. Tonight, as we come to the very last two verses of chapter 7, we look at the reaction of the people to what Jesus said. And it's quite a different type of message to bring tonight. Verses 28 and 29 in Matthew chapter 7 said this: "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." The word astonished there is a good translation of the Greek word. I mean, what is interesting about it, though, it's not the meaning of the word itself, but the tense of the verb in the original language. It's an imperfect tense, which means a continuous activity in time past. Not only that, it's in a passive voice, which means they were being astonished. As he continually taught them, their mouths were just hanging open. They were astonished. It looks from our text at two different things. First of all, what he said, his doctrine. And then secondly, how he said it. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, when they taught, basically were giving personal opinions. Never did they really come out and say, "This is what you must do because God said so." It was, "Well, God said this, and I think this is how you should apply it to your life." Consequently, there was no authority with their teaching. Jesus said, "Okay, here's what I'm telling you God says, and this is what you must do." He taught with authority. In reality, though, there are not two things that are focused upon here that caused the astonishment of the people. There's only one. And that is this: Jesus' view of the Word of God. He taught the Old Testament Scriptures not as the Word of man, not as a suggestion, but as "thus saith the Lord." And it caused the people to say, "Oh, there is something different about this man and his teaching. There is real authority here." And look at what happened afterwards. A little foretaste of next Sunday morning's message. Chapter 8, verse 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, he had offended so many people that nobody was following him." Paul says, no, just the opposite. Great multitudes followed him. Wouldn't you like to have great multitudes of people following after you as you declare the word? May I say to you that our ability to be used of God to affect the lives of others for good is directly related to our view of the nature of Scripture. We tend to think sometimes, "Well, how innovative can I be in presenting something? How can I spice up the Word of God? How can I present it in a new and interesting way?" I say to you, when that's the case, we're taking away the authority of the Word of God and putting the power in ourselves and our ingenuity. And really, oftentimes, all that needs to be done is quote the Scriptures and let her rip. Our ability to affect the lives of others is directly related to our view of the nature of Scripture. The ultimate question that we must ask ourselves and answer is, do we believe that the Bible is simply the good book, as many call it, or is it in reality the Word of God? When we come to the right answer, we come to the right ministry. And the right answer is, it's the Word of God. Thank you. I was getting worried. In light of the fact that this book is the Word of God, there are three things in how we relate and respond to it. And I want us to consider those things tonight. First thing is this: ignorance is not bliss. We tend to think sometimes that if we don't know what's going on, then we can't be held accountable. Such is not the case with the Word of God. Number one, Word of God defines what sin is. If you're not ignorant, if you are ignorant of the definition of sin, you could be living in sin and not know it. And I guarantee you that while there are pleasures of sin that Hebrews talks about, ultimately sin brings death. And that's not very pleasurable. It's not good. Secondly, the Word of God declares the will of God. If I want to be found doing the will of God, there is one primary thing that I must know. What does God say is right and what does God say is wrong? What is it that He would have all of us to be doing? What is it that He called certain people to do? And from there I can discern the will of God for my life. Thirdly, the Word of God details the provisions of God to accomplish His will. Okay, God, You want me to do this? How are You going to enable me to do this? Oh, well, you're on your own. Ignorance is bliss. No. If you have no confidence that God is going to provide in the doing of His will, you're going to be trying to do His will in fear, in trepidation, just scared out of your skin. You're going to be worried. You're never really going to accomplish anything. Ignorance is not bliss. But may I say to you, there is a great ignorance of the Word of God in the world today. Unfortunately, some of it's even in the church. A test was given some time ago to test people's understanding of what the Bible taught. Here were some of the answers given to some of the questions. Yeah, uh-oh. The name of Noah's wife was... No, not Mrs. Noah. Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Yeah. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Must have been the old folks. The people who followed Jesus were called Decibels. Must have been a loud group. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. And here's the one last one, and the one I like the most. That a Christian should have only one wife is called monotony. These were actual answers given to these questions that were asked. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul writes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is the understanding of what Scripture teaches that will keep us from being ashamed. How much of Scripture do we need to understand? Well, yes. There are certainly some parts of Scripture that are easier to understand than others. As I said in my Sunday school lesson introduction this morning, the last couple of studies that Glenn and I have done have gone from the theological and tried to make practical application. You have to deal with the technicalities, the Greek meanings of word or meanings of Greek words, and all that kind of stuff, and it gets technical. And to be quite honest, although I love it, it becomes boring for some people. The study that I started this morning starts at the practical. Starts at real life. It's a historical narrative, the Old Testament. And we're looking at the lives of people and then drawing principles from that. The study will be a whole lot easier to do. Some things are just a whole lot easier than other things. Some things are more enjoyable than other things. Patrick, I know one of your favorite areas of understanding of Scripture is biblical prophecy. He loves to study prophecy. And I'm sure you do a lot of studying of the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ too, don't you? There are some things that are just a whole lot more fun, to be quite honest. There are some things in Scripture that are a whole lot more enjoyable to read than other things. In my personal devotions, I am reading through the book of Ezekiel right now. May I tell you, it's going slowly. I do not like Ezekiel to read, but it's part of the Bible. And I better would keep after it because it's inspired and it's profitable to me. I'd much rather read the Gospel of John, wouldn't you? It's a whole lot easier to understand. There are some things that we don't need to know, believe it or not. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law." Moses is saying, look, there are some things that God hasn't revealed, and you don't need to worry about that. And unfortunately, some people get hung up on the things that God hasn't spoken about. Not too long ago, Harold Camping came out once again figuring out the date of the rapture. God hasn't told us the date of the rapture. We don't need to know the date of the rapture. But Harold Camping says, you know what, that's something that interests me, and I think I'm going to tell you something that God hasn't told you. And of course, he was absolutely wrong. And what happens when you get involved in the things that God hasn't spoken and you start speculating? It's that you're missing out, at least in time, of studying the things that God has said. And if you're not studying the things that God has said, then you're not learning about the true nature of God and the will of God and what sin is and His abilities or provisions to accomplish His will, and you start drawing wrong conclusions about life. Harold Camping said that just as the Holy Spirit left the temple after the days of, I forget which king it was now, Zedekiah, the Holy Spirit has left the church today. The church age is over. God is not using the church anymore today. People still can get saved, but God's not using the church. We might as well all go home, because we're wasting our time here if we buy what Harold Camping has said. Simply because he was focusing his attention on something that wasn't revealed by God. There are some things that the Word of God teaches that are necessary things to take a stand on. And those who disagree with us on those things, that are ignorant of what the Bible truly teaches about those things, are people that we need to avoid. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offensive contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There are certain things that are non-negotiable. The deity of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy of the Word of God, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross as being sufficient and the only acceptable payment by God for our sins, the literal bodily resurrection of the dead. These are all things that define what is Christian and what isn't Christian. And there's no fellowship with those who hold unbiblical positions. There are, however, some things that we need to be careful about. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, what comes next? "There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You know what he just told you? Doctrine. A very concise statement of what Scripture teaches. Non-negotiable things. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till what happens? Till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. There's coming a time when we will know all things perfectly. Roy, have I gotten there yet? Let her rip. Of course I haven't. No, no one has. Because if someone had reached absolute perfection and knowledge of the Bible, we would all come to the unity of faith. We'd be out of here. We're still here. Which means that we're still imperfect in our understanding of the Scriptures. You had your chance, brother. Trying. There are some things that we all learn at different times in life. There are some things that we all learn at different rates in life. Some things were important to me very early on in my Christian life that were not necessarily important to my wife. There were some things that were very important to my wife early on in her Christian life that weren't important to me. Some of the things that were important to her early, I'm starting to get a handle on 30-some years later. And that's the way it works. And those things that are not divisive in nature, we need to be careful about. Yes, contend for the truth. Encourage one another to come to the unity of faith. But don't make it necessarily a divisive matter. Ignorance is not bliss. Number two, faith is not optional. Some people go through this book and they say, well, I can believe this, but I can't believe that. If it's the Word of God, then how can you not believe all of it? The fact of the matter is, all of it is necessary to believe. Turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's talking about how he came to Thessalonica and shared the gospel with them. And this is what he says. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Faith is not optional. The Word of God is always the Word of God. The Word of God is always possessing the ability to change lives. But the Word of God is only effectual in the lives of those who believe it. It never changes people without faith. Faith is not optional. There are some things that I may not understand. I think the book of Job is a story about a person who didn't understand. God, why is this happening to me? And you know what? I don't have a problem when things come along in my life that I don't understand. I'm going to God and say, I don't understand. And I don't think God has a problem with it. As long as I am trusting Him to do what is right. I meant to say something this morning and I forgot. Imagine that. I got a phone call yesterday. Many of you remember Bob Shelton, who was here about a year ago. He has two daughters and a son, all grown up, all married. His son, his name's Dan, lives out in Michigan, is a doctor. And he was traveling with his wife the other day and got hit by a drunk driver. Dan only suffered a broken foot and maybe some other very minor injuries. He lost his wife. She literally died in his arms. Now here's a man who grew up in a godly family and continued the faith of his parents, living for the Lord, doing a wonderful work. A doctor. And his wife is there. She's dying in his arms. I don't understand that. I can guarantee you Dan does not understand that. And there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. The problem is when, God, I don't understand, and this can't be right. That's where the problem. Faith is not optional. There are going to be things that we don't understand. We need to trust God in those things. There are going to be things that happen that we don't appreciate. That being one of them. Turn over, or backwards, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that's the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I don't like that. I'd love to spend the rest of my life with you. But you see, the will of God is not that for me. God has shown me that I am to go to Jerusalem. And I have no idea what's going to happen there. Except the Holy Spirit has witnessed that bonds and afflictions await me. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. I don't understand. I don't like it. But I believe God has chosen this will for me. And I will do so, so that I might finish my course with joy. See, he just trusted God to bring good out of that which didn't seem like very good. Ignorance is not bliss. Faith is not optional. Silence is not golden. Ezekiel chapter 33. Haven't gotten this far yet, but I knew it was there. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 and 8. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Ezekiel, I've commissioned you. You've got a job to do. You've got to tell these folks out there that are lost in sin that if they don't repent and come back to me, that they're going to die in their sins. And if you don't tell them, they are still going to die in their sins. But I'm going to hold you responsible. I'm going to hold you accountable. There's a price to pay for your disobedience to my will. Silence is not golden. Well, Lord, if I talk to them, they're going to get mad at me. If you don't talk to them, they're never going to repent. Well, what should I say to them? Just tell them my word. And see, that's where our problem comes in. Well, we're not Ezekiel's. We're not watchmen. Wait a minute. We've all been commissioned. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses are those which speak the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for the determining of what's right and what's wrong, for reproof, to show up that which is wrong, for correction, to take what is wrong and make it right, and for instruction in righteousness so that you don't repeat the same process. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But if no one tells them what's right and wrong, and how can they know their sin? How can they know the correction? How can they ever be what God wants them to be? Silence is not golden unless this is not the Word of God. Well, I believe it is. Do you? I hope so. Father, we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus simply spoke the Word of God. We don't necessarily see how He spoke it, whether He shouted, whether He jumped up and down, whether He was using all kinds of gestures with His hands, whether He had the ability to use PowerPoint or anything like that, or whether He just spoke in a very calm, clear voice. But we do see that He spoke the Word of God. And we do see that people's lives were moved by it. They were astonished, for He spoke with authority. Because His authority was that what He spoke was the Word of God. Father, help us to recognize that as multitudes followed Him, we can be used effectively, whether there be thousands that follow us or one that follows us, as we recognize that this book that lies on our laps tonight is the Word of God. We don't need to be necessarily ingenious in presenting it. We just need to be faithful. We just need to understand what it says and proclaim it. And You will do that which is right. May we be found faithful in all these things, sharing in whatever opportunities we have to affect the lives of many. May they be astonished with how great our God truly is. For the glory of God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.